sad, challenging, inspiring.
That has written on it, "I told you I was sick." I guess he wanted to have the last word. And so he did. I believe I shared with you some of the last words of my mother. I'm going to just share them again because to me it's just such a profound situation. So when my mother was passing away with her cancer and dealing, going mostly out of consciousness, very rarely ever having alertness in that last several days, Carrie and my sister would often be sitting by my mom in that bedroom, and we're there to help her in any needs that she had, and we all just kind of as a family were just waiting. And Carrie and my sister came out and told us that mom had woken up for just a brief moment, and Carrie said she looked at me and said, "Oh, it's you. I was hoping to see Jesus." And that was about the last word she said. And I think how great that is, that even when you know your body is passing away, your desire is for your next sight to see Jesus. I think that's a beautiful, beautiful thing. For the next 7 weeks, we're going to look at the last recorded words of Paul. And it's a letter that he writes to Timothy, and you can open up to 2 Timothy, which is where we're going to be today. And he writes this to his son in the faith. It's a very personal letter. It's a very powerful letter. It's a letter that helps us to see how someone coming to what they believed was going to be the close of their life, not because he was sick, but because he really believed he was going to be put to death, martyred because of his faith, how he wanted to continue to disciple this young man, Timothy. And he had mentored and discipled Timothy for a good number of years, but he knew that his time of being able to be there for Timothy was going to come to an end. He believed that very strongly. So he writes this letter that we believe is the last spiritual letter that we have given to us in Scripture by Paul to Timothy. And so we're going to take these 7 weeks and we're going to just walk through, not every single verse of it, we're going to just walk through some segments, a couple in each chapter, and kind of center around it and see what it is that Paul is trying to disciple this young man to understand. I believe with all of my heart he wanted Timothy to be empowered by truth, to be emboldened by the Spirit, and to emanate Jesus to the world around him. And I think that's kind of the crux of this letter. I just do. So as we dig into this letter that we call 2 Timothy, my prayer is that God would speak to you and to me through this letter the way God spoke through Paul to Timothy. So I do want us to take it personally. I do want us to listen to this and to enter into both the first person reader and into us today. But he opens with these words. It says, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord." Some people will write in commentaries that it seems very strange, and maybe Paul didn't write this letter because Paul seemed too formal to write this letter to someone they had such a close relationship with, and that this introduction is just a little beyond that. And I disagree. I think when Paul opens this letter to Timothy, I think Paul wanted Timothy to hear, know, believe, and understand is God doing the talking. And he needed to have the authority that came, that God is speaking to him through Paul, so that he would take this message and maybe hold on to that scroll. And obviously it was copied and copied and copied again, but hold on to that scroll, knowing that every word in there came from God through his mentor, Paul. And that through that he could find the strength to become that next generation, to lead, to become the person that Paul had been to him, that he could be to someone else. We're going to just take a look at a few verses today. I want to start in verses 3 through 5. And I want you to kind of sit with this for a moment, because this is going to be how we begin. Paul says to Timothy, "I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that first dwelt in your grandmother Lois, your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well." When I take a look at some of the lessons that I want to bring out from these passages, I know the next couple of verses, which are really powerful verses, I kind of sat with these verses and I took away from this the blessing of learning how to take your past and bring it into your present. And some people would say, well, my past isn't all that good, and my family life definitely wasn't all that good, and those who raised me really had tremendous issues. I'm not sure I want to bring my past into my present. I want to challenge you. Go back to verse 3. Paul says that he serves God as did his ancestors. You know, Paul never talked about his mom and dad, ever. He never talked about brothers and sisters, aunts and uncles. He didn't mention his personal family. Paul found his family in the family of faith. That was his family. And so when Paul writes to Timothy, and now Paul is going to use to Timothy his personal family, and maybe he does it because Paul didn't have a strong Christian personal family. There's good evidence that he did not. Paul says, "I serve God with this clear conscience, as did my ancestors." You know, we read Hebrews chapter 11. Love Hebrews chapter 11. Little snippet after little snippet, a story of faith. And we think all of those people, whether it be, you know, Abel, whether it be Enoch, whether it be Abraham, Noah, whoever it is that they're talking about. We too often, we will say they're all true, but too often we almost act like it's a nice story that you read from long ago. And when that creeps into our head, We forget the power of that past. We forget the power of that faith that gets brought into our present. Because it's just a good story. You know, I don't know that I'd say Noah and the flood is a good story, but the story that you come back and say, okay, here is a person that God looked down, saw righteousness, chose to save humanity through. That's real. Okay, it's not just Sunday school. Jonah and the whale, the great fish, you can argue, well, what term you want to use. God created, so I don't really care. It's real. It's not just a story. So Paul says, "I serve God with a clear conscience, just as my ancestors did." Paul says, "I look back on these stories of faith, and they have brought and made me who I am. And I've needed that spiritual lineage because it has helped me to see how to live life, how to ground me in life today. And then he turns to Timothy and he says to Timothy, you've had that personally in your life. He said, I know your family. And I know the faith of your grandmother. And I know the faith of your mom. And I am convinced, Timothy, that that faith lies in you. There is an important need to understand history, to bring our past into our present. I am blessed to spend some time with Jack each Wednesday. And normally we go visiting together. A couple of times we haven't been able to get together. And so he would have me sit down at his computer. And he has, he can correct me if I'm wrong on this because I don't want to say the wrong number. I'm going to say 666, but that's a bad number to come up with. 600 and some pages of history that deal with family and the Glen Rock Church of Christ. And I think we're up to page 300, something like that now. And I'm looking at many of you as you got married, as this church was being built, as your families were being born, as your children were being born. And what I take away, me personally, I've been here 2 years, is this great spiritual heritage that people of faith had. When farmers and builders decided there needs to be a place in our community where the name of Jesus Christ can be proclaimed, where truth about salvation can be taught, where someone doesn't have to travel clear to York to get there, and that can happen right here. And literally through, I would say, blood, sweat, and tears and money, they would begin to build in stages the building that we have. But it was more than just looking at a building creation going on over those years and decades. I was looking, he writes these snippets about each of these families and what happened in their family and the deaths was in their family. And I'm thinking there's so much spiritual strength that the last 60 years or so has had in the Glen Rock area, that sometimes we just don't appreciate it and we think only about the future. And I'm not saying the future isn't where we need to go. Obviously it is. But it is built upon the spiritual heritage of the past. So what Paul does is say, let me, Timothy, let me remind you of our common spiritual heritage. That heritage we have in Scripture from old, that heritage that you have through your very family. And then we come to verse 6. For this reason, I am reminded to remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power, love, and self-control. Paul says, for this reason of our spiritual heritage that I've just brought out to you, for this reason that you have had the blessing of a very godly grandmother and a very godly mother, he says, I want you to fan into flame. And there's a lot of things that we don't know about Timothy that we take from his letters, and we believe that he might have been a more shy or timid person, maybe not quite as outgoing as Paul is, or maybe lacking some self-confidence in himself as far as a preacher of the gospel is concerned. But Paul wants to come back with the weight of that introduction of God and say to Timothy, you need to fan it into flame, this gift that has come to you. I am not the world's greatest fire starter. Well, if you give me gasoline, I guess I am. But other than that, if you just give me kindling wood and a few scraps of paper, I hope it only takes a spark to get a fire going, but sometimes it takes more than that, okay? And I will often have to find myself going to get that flame to go a little bit higher and catch that kindling and then catch that, man, that'll make you lightheaded. Get that kindling going and get that wood going. But that is literally what Paul is saying to Timothy. Paul is saying, you have to breathe that air, that oxygen into that fire. You've got to get it rekindled. And in order to do that, that means there probably was something in Timothy that was lacking, that needed some rekindling, some fanning into flame. And he uses some pretty powerful words in this section. You know, he says, for God did not give us a spirit of fear. Some translations say timidity. Some might even say cowardice, because that word is a part of this word that is used here. And it's not so much that Timothy was afraid of who God was. It could be, and again, we're just reading into the text, and you're reading it as much as I am, that Timothy doesn't always accept what God is doing in his life, what God has put into his life, how God has gifted him in his life, and maybe relied too much on himself and not enough on the Spirit of God. So he says, I want you to fan this into flame, this gift that came to you with through the laying on of my hands. Now, whatever that gift was, I don't know. But I do believe that the next phrase, which is where we're going to spend our time today, for God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and self-control. I think that gift of the Spirit is for everybody. I think Timothy had a specific gift given to him by the laying on of Paul's hands. But that Spirit that we have that comes to all of us begins with this Spirit of power. Okay? And power in its, those of you who love to take a look at the original language, is how we get our word today, dynamite. Okay, that is where the word dynamite would come through linguistically, come back to this particular Greek word that gets translated for us, power. Okay. God gave you, me, Timothy, a spirit of power. He has enabled you and me and Timothy to do his will. What holds most people back from being all that God knows that they can be, desires that they will be, is often fear of some type. Okay? And that fear tends to chill us out a little bit. I take a look at young kids. Okay? They have so much energy. And those kids can run you ragged. They can. So what we do is we try to control that energy and get them to chill out a little bit. Okay. I've got 2 grandkids coming to see us this week, so I know where I'm going to be. But yet what God does is God takes all that, if you will, energy that you see in those children and says, that's you. And I think, I don't have the energy of Noah. Okay? I don't have that energy. I don't have the energy of Meissen. I don't have that energy. And God says, yes, you do. What you have is me living in you. And if you have me living in you, just let's get this straight. I did create, God speaking, the entire aspect of human universe. Mass. Right? Matter. I did that, didn't I? And through speaking, the Spirit of God brought forth energy, correct? Light. And let's just keep going forward. And I created everything that you see today as far as this earth, the sky, the stars, the sun, the moon. So just make sure we understand that. So here's what you got to get, Jeffrey. That power that lies in me is being given to you, not to go create a universe, but that you understand that the creator of the universe is living in you. Now, what is going to hold you back? I don't have a good argument for God anymore. If he's going to say, I'm going to reside in you, you are going to become my temple where I dwell. What power do you not have? When I think of power and being enabled, I often forget that I can speak with confidence God's word. And not shoving it down somebody's throat. That's not even where I'm going. But sometimes we don't want to have the conversation with someone about Jesus, about God, about the Bible, because we're afraid of, and I'm going to just say it, the debate that happens afterwards. I get that. But if the power of God is at work, and I have given myself to become approved of God as a worker, then why am I shying away from a conversation where God could get glorified? Why does the aspect of fishing for men freak so many people out? When the creator of the universe says, I have empowered you. I've not given you a spirit of fear. I have given you spiritual dynamite within you. Second thing that he says, power. The second one is love. Unconditional kindness. Charity, I think the King James says. It's actually a pretty good word. It's the concept of loving others without the regard of what I receive back. I am going to love because loving is the right thing to do. It's not based upon, did you even accept it? And it's not based upon, did you return it? I am doing it because I am filled with a spirit of love. When you take a look at the lists that you often find in the Bible that Paul writes, how many times does like love, you know, top the list and everything else fall underneath it? Paul says to Timothy, God says to us, I've given you a spirit of power, but I've given you a spirit of love, of unconditional kindness. That is supernatural, and if I can use that phrase from Bible class today, and I've got to try to define whether or not I can use that phrase, that gift of love is supernatural in the fact of it is beyond my nature to love that unconditionally. I only love that unconditionally because he first loved me. It didn't originate with me. Okay. So because I have been affected by, received, and now seen through the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the love of God, I can love others. Not because they deserve it. In fact, I think loving your enemies is one of the hardest things to do. Because, let's face it, we just used the word. They're your enemy. Okay? It's not that hard to figure out. There's a pretty deep conflict between you and whoever it is. But that's not God's problem. God wants to know, are you going to love? Are you going to love so passionately, so deeply, that every time they don't just push one button, they push every single button inside of you, that your response back exemplifies Jesus Christ. Loving unconditionally, or unconditional kindness, which I think is maybe better, is what agape love is all about. It is not, you know, we talk about it being the highest form of love. It is a divine love that human beings are now able to do. See, I don't think we could agape without God first. I just don't think it could happen. We could phileo, we could have brotherly love. Okay? We could eros, we could have a relationship love, a sexual relationship love. But I don't think we could agape. I don't think you can get there without God first. So God has now put this spirit of power, this spirit of love inside of us, challenging us to take that to the world around us. Just a quick side note. Jesus makes the statement recorded for us in the Gospel of John. By this, all the world will know that you are disciples if you have what? Love. For whom? One another. So if love doesn't start here, how do you really think you're going to take God's love out into a world that is actually against much of what you believe? I'm not saying we don't ever have differences. I'm not saying we don't ever fight. I have an older brother and a younger sister. To say that we have always agreed on everything would be an absolute lie. Okay? My brother and I, growing up, the best thing that ever happened was when I got bigger than him. Okay? That was just physically the best thing that ever happened. But here's the thing. I can just really get all over my brother or my sister. But you know when somebody else does? Those are fighting words. Okay? I can. That's my brother. You can't. End of subject. Well, that's not logic. I don't care about logic. What I'm telling you is, I know how to love my family. And God says to Timothy, this love that has begun in family needs to be extended out to the unlovable. And that's difficult. Because it's hard enough just to love each other. The fruit of the Spirit starts with love. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, which is our last word. The last concept that Paul brings out to Timothy is that of the spirit of self-control. This particular word is only used one time in the entire New Testament. It's right here. And therefore, when you're trying to determine what a word fully means in its depth, when it's only used one time, you got to look at outside sources, you got to look at the compound structure of the word. But the bottom line is, if you're going to walk away from this particular word, what he's going to tell Timothy is that God has given us the ability to have a regulated life. And here's what I mean by that. I don't have to let my emotions control me. I can let God control me. I can do that. This self-control And I hate the idea of self-control because it's not so much that I control me. It is that I have given up control to the Spirit of God. I've yielded so deeply to Him that now all I do is just let His Spirit produce Himself in me. And again, self-control is being able to not just rationally look at life, but self-control is learning how to flee from the devil and draw near to God. It is learning how to say no when sin is crouching at the door and it wants to overtake you. Self-control is having another phrase that is used, and I think as King James it does this one, is sound of mind. What it is saying, I am going to now think as God thinks. It's not even what would Jesus do. It is what has Jesus done, what is Jesus continuing to do, and am I the Jesus that others are seeing doing it? Self-control yields to that which brings greatness to God. So I become the ambassador of Jesus Christ. So here's his point. Let's wrap all of this up. Timothy, God has been working on you by giving you this great spiritual foundation. But it's time for you, Timothy, to take the next level of discipleship. It's time for you to take hold. God did not call you, Timothy, to spiritual cowardness, to fear. Instead, what God put inside of you was power, love, self-control. And the question then becomes, Timothy, what are you going to do with that power, love, and self-control that is within you? You can come and you can listen to a lesson, or you can go home and you can read 2 Timothy. But if it doesn't bring transformation, knowledge without the transformation doesn't do a whole lot of good. It just doesn't. So you're a brainiac. I'm happy. Thank you. I don't really care, but I'm glad you are. Okay? But when I see your life transformed by God, I'm listening. And Paul says that's what has to happen, Timothy. You need to go through the transformation process. What's your next step? And I really want to leave that with you today. What is your next step? So you came today. You have heard God speak today. You have prayed today. You have partaken of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ today. You have sung praises to His name today. But what's the next step? Just to turn around and do it again next Sunday? Or is God calling you to experience power, love, and self-control in your life in a way that you have, to some degree, denied? But that's a choice you're going to have to make. And if we can help you make that choice, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?